Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, open to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Well, last week we began chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and we began our discussion of this section that I called the Gospel Taken to the Gentiles. And in that, we looked at the vision of Cornelius in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And you remember that Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was stationed at Caesarea, about 30 miles north of Joppa, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He was a Gentile who God was drawing to himself and who was trying to approach God through Judaism. He had not fully embraced Judaism, but was what was called a Gentile God seeker, or a Gentile of the gate. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Cornelius was a Gentile who had responded to all the light that he had. He had looked around and had seen that there must be a creator. He had looked at the general revelation. He had a conscience that told him that there must be more to life than just what was before his eyes. And he had a desire to know God and to find salvation. And so he was seeking that through Judaism. And so we saw in verses 3 through 8 that God gave Cornelius a vision in which he told him what to do, what was the next step in order to receive the light that he yet needed for salvation, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand that yet, but that's what God was preparing him for. Let's just go back and look at those verses again in chapter 10, verses 3 through 8. Look at that with me. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, speaking of Cornelius. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke with him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now that's where we left off last week with the vision of Cornelius and his obedience to the instructions given to him by God. Now tonight we will continue this historic narrative of how the gospel came to us Gentiles through the vision of Peter. Look with me there in chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Just mark that. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So 21 hours later, that is after the vision of Cornelius, 30 miles away in Joppa, as the men from, by the way, they hurried. They covered 30 miles in 21 hours. They wasted no time in getting there. Boy, there's a lot in the context here of this passage that deals with obedience, and that's one of them. They immediately obeyed the voice of the angel and the voice of Cornelius, and 21 hours later, they came from 30 miles away, and they were nearing the house where Peter was staying. And at that time, just that time, Peter was praying on the roof, as was customary. The houses in that day were built with a flat roof, which was sometimes covered with an awning to provide relief from the sun, but allow the breeze to blow through. And it was time for the midday meal, and Peter was hungry, and he was waiting for it to be prepared. And it was at precisely that time that God gave him a vision which involved food. And the vision was of a sheet, and in the sheet were all kinds of animals. And some of them were, by the Mosaic law, declared clean, and others unclean. You can find a list of the clean and unclean animals in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, and Leviticus chapter 11. While the distinction of clean and unclean animals was established and preserved for us there in the law, it was known at least since the time of Noah. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, God told Noah, "Take with you seven of every kind of animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate." Now, why were some animals considered unclean for Israel? Well, let me give you two reasons. Number one, and I think I put it there in your notes, is hygiene. Number one is hygiene. Remember that these laws were given when Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were constantly in a state of readiness to move. And in such condition, it was difficult to cook. Certainly, firewood was not readily available as they lived much of the time in desert regions. While eating uncooked or poorly cooked meat of any kind is dangerous, there were certain kinds of animals that naturally carry more diseases and bacteria than others. There's trichinosis and parasites that's contained sometimes, especially in pork. Now, the Israelites didn't understand anything about parasites or germs, but they did understand clean and unclean, and so God gave them these dietary codes first as a means of protection and hygiene in order to keep them healthy during this time. As a matter of fact, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 says, "He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in my eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And so the first reason that there was this distinction was for hygiene. The second reason, and the most important reason, was holiness. It was for the purpose of separation. Take your Bibles and go over to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, and look with me in chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20, and let's look at verses 24 through 26. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. "But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations." Mark that. "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those which I have set apart as unclean for you, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. It was imperative that Israel be kept separate from the idolatrous nations through which she would travel and in whose midst she would settle. And these restrictions would serve as a barrier between them. It would mark a distinction, and it would make social interaction more difficult. I mean, it's pretty difficult to fellowship around the table when you're forbidden to eat what your neighbor eats, right? And that was as much or more a part of that ancient culture as it is of our own. And there's a great spiritual lesson here for us. And you can see it in either of the lists of unclean animals, but I have it marked in my Bible in Deuteronomy 14. And it tells us there that of all the creatures, there were certain ones that you could eat, and there were certain ones that you couldn't eat, because God says, for you, it is unclean. Now, I want you to concentrate on those two little words, for you. You see, for the nations, the Gentiles, for those who were not God's chosen, it was okay, but for Israel, it was unclean. There was to be a visible distinction between Israel and the rest of the world. There were other distinctions. There was circumcision, but that was not obvious. But God wanted it to be obvious to anyone who encountered these people that they were different and that they were his property. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Romans that our circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. We as believers in Jesus Christ have been changed. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. But that's not obvious. Now, what I mean by that is that you can't just look at me and tell that I'm a Christian, that I've been forgiven, that I'm different than other people, but God wants it to be obvious. How? Well, just like the dietary codes of Israel served as a distinction between them and the nations, because it was all right for the Gentile to eat certain food, but not for the Jews. There are some things that may be okay for others, but they're not okay for us. Not okay for believers. Because we are to be different. Because we are to be separate. Because we are to live on a higher plane. Now, that doesn't mean that there's to be pride, that there's to be arrogance, but we are to live in a different way. And there are all kinds of church experts these days that will tell us that if we don't go where the unbelievers go and participate in the things that unbelievers do, that we can't identify with the culture and that we don't have a frame of reference or a point of contact with the world, and so we can't identify with them, and so we can't witness to them. Sure we can. We live in the world, but not what? Of the world, all right? We're to live in the world, but not to be of the world. We are not called as believers to identify with the world. We as believers are called to identify with Christ. Amen? We are to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We face the same temptations, the same problems, but we don't accomplish anything by yielding to them. We are to be a witness, but we are to be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 should be a very familiar text. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no what? Unclean thing, and I will receive you. A young man who claimed to be a believer sat in my living room one night several years ago and argued with me, telling me that most Christians were boring and that it was all right to go sit in a bar and drink beer with unbelievers in order to get them to come to church. Israel could have used that argument. Well, you know, God, if we're going to witness to these people, we're going to have to identify with them. We're going to have to eat what they eat. No. God appointed Israel to be a light to the nations But God told them to be separate and not to eat the same foods, and it would be a visible distinction. And there are a lot of other examples of how this principle can be played out in our lives, and you've probably already identified some. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, has probably already spoken to you about some of those things. There were some things in our house that changed years ago when I discovered this principle. And we made a list of television shows that we stopped watching because of questionable content. And we became more restrictive in the movies that we brought into our home and other things. But the point is that now, during this age, we are God's chosen. And we are to reflect His holiness. And one of the ways that we do that is by standing out from the crowd. Stand not to be a part of the crowd, but standing out from the world and allowing our distinction to be marked by making a difference between the clean and the unclean. Okay, let's get back to our text there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 10. We're given specific understanding of what Peter saw in his vision there in this text. And there is an interesting Greek word that's used here. It is ecstasis, from which we derive words like ecstasy and ecstatic. And many of the English translations, the New International Version, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, all translate it using the word trance, which is the word that I used when I read the text a while ago. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says that ecstasis denotes a condition in which ordinary consciousness and the perception of natural circumstances were withheld, and the soul was susceptible only to the vision imparted by God. In other words, for a few minutes, this was all that Peter could see. Why is that? Because God wanted to get his attention. Because God wanted to make an impression. Because God wanted to teach him something. And another thing that God did to get Peter's attention, by the way, was to show him this vision three times. God didn't want Peter to just throw this off as a mere dream, but wanted him to know in no uncertain terms that this was of divine origin. And so he showed it to him three times. So what was the meaning of Peter's vision? Well, there are at least three levels of meaning to this vision that I want you to see. Number one, it meant that the ceremonial differences between clean and unclean animals was now abolished, and that it was no longer against the law. God's law, Mosaic law, was no longer against the law to eat what had previously been considered unclean. Now, this is not the first time that Peter had heard that. As a matter of fact, the first time he heard it was from the Lord Jesus himself. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So we're no longer held to the dietary code of the Old Testament, although we might be healthier if we did. And there are some people who don't understand that. I mean, that we're not held any longer to those dietary codes. Of course, Jews still cling to the Old Testament dietary codes, but so do some groups who call themselves Christian. Seventh-day Adventists still follow this, and they practice a lot of other things that are not necessary, like keeping the Old Testament a Sabbath, which is on Saturday. And the reason is, by the way, that they don't understand the second level of meaning of this vision, which is, number two, it meant that the whole Jewish ceremonial law, which made the Jews ceremonially clean and the Gentiles ceremonially unclean, was now also abolished. In the sheet, the clean animals pictured the Jews, and the unclean animals pictured the Gentiles, all brought together. No longer would the Jews be able to approach God and the Gentiles not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record in their Gospels the tearing of the curtain in the temple. You remember that? That separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. Before that time, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. But when Christ became that lamb, God himself tore the curtain, signifying that the barrier was removed and that through Christ, anyone could have direct access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And then there was a third meaning of that vision, and that is, it was meant that in Christ, in the church, which was pictured by the sheep, by the way, the Jews and the Gentiles, the animals that were in the sheep were the Jews and Gentiles brought together in the church, brought together as one new people, and are both made clean by the gospel. Remember, we've talked about this. Before Abraham, there were only Gentiles in the world. After Abraham and before the cross, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation. But after the cross, a third nation arose. A third group of people came into existence, and that third group of people is the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 14. Go ahead and turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Let me show you this. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." There it is, Lou. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you," speaking to the church, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood," here it is, "a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter did not immediately understand this, but we will see that eventually he did. Go back over to Acts chapter 10, and let's look beginning at verse 17. Acts 10, verses 17 through the beginning of verse 23. "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down and said to the men, 'I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." So while Peter was in the process of trying to figure out exactly what the nullification of the Old Testament dietary codes had to do with him at this particular time, God began answering the question. The men sent from Cornelius arrived and inquired about Peter. And I want you to notice in this that nothing was left to chance. Everything in this encounter was coordinated by a sovereign God. And the two men tell Peter about Cornelius and about Cornelius's vision. And it was about this time, I think, that the light began to come on for Peter. And his understanding is exemplified by the fact that he invited them to spend the evening as his guests. You see, no Orthodox Jew would have invited Gentiles into his house. He would not have sat down at the same table with them. He would not have had fellowship with them. It was forbidden, but Peter had gotten the point of the vision. That God had broken down the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles and would make them one in Christ. And Peter would also be the one who would open the way. He didn't understand that yet, but that he would be the one to open the way by the preaching to these Gentiles and then by reporting what God had done to the apostles back in Jerusalem. Now pick up there at the latter half of verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Now, mark that, too. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, it's going to be important in this weekend next week. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Amen. Peter got the message. "And so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.'" So polite. "Now we are all here in the presence of God." Now I want you to just notice this. "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." After being told by the servants of Cornelius about his vision and instructions, Peter decided to go with him. Peter understood the principle that we are to go where we see God at work, and also we're to go where God tells us to. And God had been working in Peter concerning the Gentiles, and God was obviously working in the heart of this Roman soldier. Although, as we will see later, Peter did not yet fully comprehend what God was up to. But off he went to the home of a man he'd never met, with people he didn't know, to do what he wasn't sure. You know, that's the kind of obedience that God expects from us. Let that sink in for a minute. God said, "Go." Peter said, "I'm going." "Where am I going, Lord?" "Well, you'll see." "What am I going to do when I get there?" "Well, you'll see." He saw the hand of God, and so he followed. Now, at the conclusion of verse 23, we see that Peter chose to take some of the brothers from Joppa with him to the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, verse 12, we learn that there were six. And it was a smart move on Peter's part. Why do I say that? Well, because he may have had some anticipation of what was to happen, and also the misunderstanding and opposition that might result, because he knew he was going into the house of a Gentile. And so he judged that whatever God was leading him to do, it would be good to have some other Jews along to verify the outcome. You know, I learned a long time ago, I learned the hard way, really, that whenever you're going to talk to someone about an issue that is particularly sensitive, it's always good to take a witness. And the Bible is careful to give similar instructions. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, dealing with church discipline. Jesus said, "But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." Peter knew the word. So after spending a night on the road, Peter and his entourage arrived in Caesarea. And again, we see the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. God was working, and this is important. I want you to understand this. God was working so that the church would be moved to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This wasn't just for Peter's sake, okay? This was for the sake of the Gentile church. Remember that the church was headquartered at this time in Jerusalem. Most of the apostles were still there. Peter had ventured out on his own after Philip did, and he had gone to Samaria to see the revival under Philip and had given his blessing to that. And he began to go down the coastal cities and preach. And God was working now in his life about the Gentiles, but it wasn't just for Peter, because the church, you remember, headquartered in Jerusalem, the apostles that were there, they didn't understand yet that the gospel was for the world. They thought it was just a national religion. They thought it was just for the Jews. And we saw the gospel taken to those in Jerusalem. We saw taken to those in Judea and Samaria. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After the Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses, says the Lord, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And then what? To the uttermost parts of the world. And the first two had taken place, but the church had not come to grips with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so God was moving not just in Peter's life, but God was going to use Peter to change the focus of the church, to move the gospel to a global focus. We see that Cornelius had gathered a significant number of relatives and friends to meet the party as it arrived from Joppa. Now, why do you think that was important? Well, here's the reason. Because now, what took place in Cornelius' house would not just be an isolated conversion. If only Cornelius were saved, the Jerusalem church may not have considered it significant enough to warrant a change in the focus, the mission of the church, to take the gospel to the Gentiles as a whole. I mean, after all, we had already seen an isolated incident of a Gentile coming to Christ. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. But if a group of Gentiles were saved, they would have to accept that God was including Gentiles in the church. And so God had not only worked in Peter's heart, not only worked in Cornelius' heart, but it also worked in the lives of a whole group of others. God had prepared the preacher, God had prepared the host, and God had prepared the audience. And this is when things really begin to happen, folks, when God prepares both the messenger and the hearts of those who are to hear the message. And so let me just conclude tonight with a question. This has kind of been, a lot of it has been out there. We've had some application made here. But let me just kind of bring it home here with this, and then we'll be done. A question. When you go to church, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to see God at work? Do you want to be moved by the preaching of the word and the fellowship and the song and the worship? Well, the best way to come then is with a heart prepared for worship and to hear what God has to say. Remember what it said? That Cornelius and his friends and his family were there to what? To hear everything that the Lord had given Peter to say. Before you come to church, you ought to prepare. Start the night before, the day before. Of course, all of our life as a Christian is a preparation for worship, but don't stay up too late. So you can get up and come to church, pray, confess your sins, ask God to open your heart so that you can receive the blessing and the message that God has been preparing in the heart of the preacher.